then to begin our exhortation at verse number 11. Is we had some problems last week. My internet, it went out, but after we get back into verse 11, we'll pick up the message, and it'll be good to get the context. And so Paul says in 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, as I urged you as to when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So this is a very serious charge. Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, all of the race wars, all of the ethnicities, which cause disputes, rather than the stewardship of God which is in faith, instead of building up the other people in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment, this commandment to preach the gospel and no other doctrine, is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. It's from really believing and trusting Christ. It's a purified heart with love and sincerity. From which, verse number 6, some having strayed have turned aside to idle talk, to empty chatter, to worthless words, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. They don't know what they're talking about because they're not preaching Christ from the scriptures. If we go into the Old Testament or the New, and we don't preach Christ Jesus out of the text, we don't know what we're talking about, no matter what we say or how educated it sounds. Christ is the gospel, and he is in all of the scriptures. And he verified that after his resurrection, as he opened up their understanding, that they may understand the scriptures, and how Moses and all of the prophets, in everything that was written, spoke of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Verse number 8, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, properly, rightly. And here is the purpose of the holy law. Here is the purpose of a sermon that doesn't have Christ, or that portion of the sermon that doesn't have Christ. If it's a sermon, it has to have Christ. Verse number 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, or the ungodly, and for sinners. If the gospel is made for a righteous person, the law is made to convict and to convince of sin. It is not made to make us righteous. It's not made to point us unto the way of righteousness. It's not made to help us to actually be righteous. It's not made to keep us righteous or to bring forth the fruits of righteousness. It is made to convince us of sin. If I'm using the scriptures and I'm not preaching Christ, I better be preaching the holy law that condemns of sin. Brother Josepe, it's you're welcome, sir. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane. Hasso Mosepe. Yes, brother. Thank you. did you put your volume on mute? And for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for enslavers, for men stealers. This slavery is a horrible thing. If I come and I take you out of your home and I put you into my house as a slave. It's for liars. It's for perjurers, an official liar. And if there is any other thing that is contrary unto sound doctrine. Now here is my question in verse number 10. What is sound doctrine? As you've heard, I'm in context, and we're always in context. That sound doctrine is not the preaching of the law unless the law is being used to convince of sin. Then it's being properly and lawfully used. But as to what is sound doctrine, in verse number 3, when Paul charges us to teach no other doctrine, what is the doctrine he has charged us to preach incessantly? Each and every time we stand up in the pulpit, each time that we open the Word of God, it is either law or it's what? Everyone knows this, I'm sure.
Grace
is the gospel. If you look at verse number 11, often questions like these in the epistles especially are answered by the next verse. According to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. That is sound doctrine. That is what you and I are to teach and preach incessantly. The law, it was a question asked by Brother George about if we want to do a business seminar. Well, if you're going to do a business seminar and you're going to use the Bible, preach Christ Jesus. You can talk about business, you can talk about stewardship, you can talk about finances, you can talk about giving, and you can talk about all of those things under the umbrella of and in relationship unto Christ Jesus. But our job is to preach the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. The gospel of grace is the gospel of how God died for sinners to bring us back unto God irresistibly, powerfully, and graciously, and to bring us into everlasting life and heaven's bliss, where there is holiness and happiness from there being no more sin. It's how he conquered the sins of his people. And how he conquers us and subdues us by his grace. How he loves us, has mercy upon us in kindness and his kindness. How he will never lose us and he will never forsake us. How he forgives sinners all that come unto him. And he is freely gracious. And so after Paul has introduced this gospel, and he's given us a charge, a trust, don't preach anything else but the gospel of God's glory, which is all of grace, and all through faith, and all in Christ, and all according unto the scriptures, and unto good works. which he says was committed into my trust. Let me ask you a question. Has the gospel been committed into your trust, into my trust? Have you been entrusted with the gospel? Now, as I know, all of you might not know yet if you are called to preach, but that doesn't really matter, because every Christian is entrusted with the gospel. When the Lord said that he left us in talents, and then he told them to occupy until I come. You get to work until I come back. Is the person who hid his talent in the dirt, is the person who went to hell? It's the persons who took this talent and they made more, they advanced, they used their life unto the glory of the blessed God. And I don't care if you are a quadriplegic in a hospital bed and you can never move. You may be the best praying man or praying person on planet Earth. And your whole life is devoted unto this gospel. That's what it means. I have been entrusted with it. Now, he, as an apostle, he had a special charge. Had to go from place to place, had to establish churches, had to establish the doctrine of the gospel. But me and you as preachers, or as private Christians, have been entrusted with this gospel of God's glory. And that is what life is all about. To behold his glory. To believe on Christ Jesus. And then to live each and every day that Christ would be made known by everyone around me. By my character, by my conduct, my speech, by my teaching, by whatever gift I have. If I was alone on an island and I didn't have anybody to preach to, but I had a pencil and paper, I would be writing and preaching the blessed gospel. If I had my Bible, right? I'd be preaching the blessed gospel in hope that somebody one day is going to read these words. Because our life is about the gospel. Our life is about spreading forth the glory of God. And hear me on this. That's the only way the eternal God is going to work with you and me. He is never, ever going to give us peace as we live for any other reason, ourselves, our own glory, our own name, our own fame, our own ease, our comfort, our happiness. It will never work. The only way the Holy Spirit is going to work with me and you daily and to keep us charged and refreshed and to hear our prayers and to guide us unto Jesus Christ and to get the power of the Spirit and the forgiveness of sins to cleanse our conscience, it is to make known this glorious gospel. If you know that me and you, I need the Holy Spirit in order to serve God, in order to be happy. He will give us this Holy Spirit for that purpose. If I only want them to be happy and to be comforted, but I don't want to live for, I don't want to preach the gospel, I don't want to suffer, I don't want to to have to break a sweat. I don't want to break any of my fingernails. I just want a comfortable life, and I want to control the gospel. It's here. But my life and my ambitions are over here. I'm making a very, very bad mistake. The gospel of the glory of the blessed God has been entrusted unto us. It is our life. It is the entirety of the life of every believer. And if you work with God in the proclamation of His glory, not even trying to use the gospel in order to bring glory unto ourselves. I'm a great preacher. It isn't about me trying to judge myself by how well I preach the gospel, how successful I am. It's about the gospel being spread abroad to other people that God may have the glory in the salvation of His people. Is the gospel the entirety of your life? Is it your infatuation? I know that as people who have jobs, or you're in class, or you're in a relationship, you're married, these other things are priorities in your life. But let him who has a wife be as though he had none. And let him that sold and bought, let him be as though he did not possess. We got a charge to be entrusted with the gospel. Are there any questions on that? And I may have quoted this in the past, but let me read it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 29 through verse number 31. Now, if you are married, it is your responsibility is to please your spouse. That's a commandment of Scripture. You're not a free man in the way that I am right now. And that is the blessedness of being unmarried, is you're able to completely commit yourself unto our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're single, and if you're longing after marriage, marriage is good, but it's not better than being single. If you can contain yourself, Paul says, then you don't marry. It is not a necessity. But the misery of the single life, and I don't want to get distracted off of our text, is if we live in order to get married. If we say, I'll be happy after I'm married. After I'm married, that's when I'll serve God. But as of right now, I gotta find me a wife. That is very wrong thinking. If we spend our single life bringing glory unto God and understanding I got all this extra time to devote myself unto the gospel. As Brother Mosebe, he responded this morning in the group, Matthew chapter 6. Chapter 7, verse number 1. And then Paul, he says it in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 16. Take heed unto yourself. If you work on yourself, if you preach the gospel unto yourself, if both me and you receive it unto ourselves to bring forth holiness unto God, love, joy, peace, kindness, the consciousness of the fruit of the Spirit in our own life, and then you go out and live that life, and you share that gospel as you get an open door. That's what the human life is all about. So he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I will just read this and I'll move on. If you have any questions, anything to add. And then with our time, I think an hour is a bit short. I can heal myself. I'm in a rush. And I want you to have opportunity to ask questions and to answer questions and to think and to socialize a little bit in this gospel. So it may be up to 90 minutes, maybe up to 75, but I don't want to rush. And at the end, if you have to get going, I understand. But as I say, brethren, at the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. And those who weep as though they didn't weep. I ain't got time to weep. And those that rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Nothing matters in this world, the gospel, and everything else has to fit in up under that. And those who buy as though they did not possess. And I'm not occupied in my hobbies, my stuff, the things that my money can get me. I'm occupied with the gospel even as I have these things. And those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. All is vanity and vexation of spirit, except obedience unto God. Let's go back in 1 Timothy. I want to pick it up at verse number 12, and I want to stay in the text as much as possible. Are there any questions, anything that anyone has to say at this point about the gospel being, it's the focus, it's the goal, its end result is love out of a pure heart, out of a clean conscience, and sincere, genuine faith? Is the law is good if you use it in the lawful way, which is to preach it to condemn sinners, but everything else that we're doing in the Word of God, or else we're just empty talkers, is the preaching of the gospel, of the glory, of the blessed God, which is His sovereign grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. How He can be righteous and forgive. How He can choose and save. As to how He can keep and make holy. As how He can make us happy and then bring us unto heaven. As to how He can make us fruitful and useful in bringing the gospel unto other people, as He makes us small seed Christ, the anointed ones. You have an unction of the Holy One. You are anointed. What is this anointing? I've got the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel and bring glory unto Christ. Okay? If you hold your hand up or you hop in, I'm here. Verse number 12. Everyone understands that. Verse number 12. And so here Paul is going to now get into his personal testimony. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, enabled me. The strength, this is all sovereign grace, all sovereign mercy. This is the gospel. The actual strength it took to make me as to what I am as an apostle of God, Paul is saying. This strength came from God. I was a dead sinner, and He quickened me. He awakened me. He put strength and life and power in me. He put inside of me. And you, something that we do not have. Anybody that's ever obtained mercy from God knows for a fact I didn't have anything inside of me. If I love God, it didn't come from me. I didn't have that power. If I understand, it's by revelation. I've read my Bible over and over and over, and I never saw that in my life. It's from God. That's why the gospel gives God glory. And He strengthened me, He enabled me, because He counted me faithful. And that is just a blessing. As to when He looked upon the Lamb's Book of Life, the book of His election, He looked at Paul and said, I'm going to make this man a faithful preacher and an apostle. He did not look at Paul and say, man, he's good. That guy is going to be something good. No, no. Paul is a prime example of the chief of sinners being saved by God's sovereign grace. He was not seeking after Christ. He was not trying to be a Christian. He was a Christian killer. He was on the road to Damascus to slay Christians in a far-off place because his hatred against God, his hatred against the gospel, even in his false religion, his utter blindness, his sincerity in believing a lie, it wasn't any thought in his mind that what he was doing was anti-God until he met our Lord Jesus Christ on that road into Damascus. And then the Lord Jesus, he blinded him for 3 days as to where Paul got to see his sin. That even his covetousness, it was an offense against God, and he couldn't stop doing it. He could not stop trying to seek his own praise, his own glory, his own desire after lust for himself. He loved himself more than God. He loved himself more than his neighbor. And he saw it in himself, and he's condemned with his sin. But Christ had counted him faithful, and he put him in the ministry. He opened his eyes, opened his understanding, opened his knowledge. He gave him a new heart, a brand new will. In the baptism, he received the forgiveness of sins. He understood what it meant to die with Christ and to be raised up again. He forgave him. He put him in the ministry. He put him there. Now, if I'm a coach or as I oversee this missionary work, if I see a person and I think can do something, I'm going to push them into it. Brother Victor at the medical mission, he didn't want to sing, and I'm getting a little angry with him. But eventually he sings and he brings the glory unto God. You see, Melda was a little bit shy about speaking the gospel, but it was I just kind of pushed her. But when God pushes us and he puts us in the ministry, it isn't because he saw something there in us. What he saw was that he was going to make us faithful. And he would provide the strength. He would provide the dynamite. He would provide the power. And that's the sweetness of our calling, that our provisions come from him. Verse number 13. Everything that me and you need comes from Him. I can always look up to Him. I don't have to look at myself for anything. It's not there. It comes because of Christ. It comes in the power of the Spirit. It comes according unto the will of God. Christianity is a looking up unto God instead of ourselves for everything. And the more we look to Him and rely upon Him, oh, the more that He works in us by faith. Verse number 13, Paul is emphasizing sovereign mercy. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, that's how He caught me. I was red-handed and guilty. Saul, Saul, I said, why are you persecuting me? A persecutor, he is blaspheming God by rejecting and by denying the Son, by trusting in his own works, his own effort, his own righteousness, when he's a morbidly depraved sinner. He's a persecutor of the people of God. He hates them for preaching this blessed gospel of the way. As I see people all the time, and I'm actually shocked by it. I'm shocked by how many people can't stand sovereign grace, can't stand election, can't stand predestination. They hate the mention of the term, and they want you silent. And so they persecute you, they argue with you, they hate you because they hate God and the grace that's in the gospel. They don't want to be saved by grace. They want to save themselves. And they want everything to rely on them. They want to be the sovereign instead of falling down and having God's mercy to be shed abroad unto them. They don't want to give God glory. And that's in essence as to what Paul was doing as a blasphemer, as a persecutor, and then you look here, as an insolent man, is the word means injurious. I was hurtful. I was hateful. I was hurtful. I looked down upon others. And I actually had to make them feel pain in order to make myself feel good. What an evil human being. That me and you are by nature. All flesh is grass. All of us are sinners who have come short of the glory of God. No, who come short of the glory of God. Just happy in evil. I'm not happy unless I do something evil. That's my nature. That's how me and you were born in this world. We drank iniquity like water. But I obtained mercy. Now, that's what I have on my Facebook page. But I obtained mercy, and God called me back to preach the gospel of my first love. Have you obtained mercy? Have you been caught red-handed as the guilty sinner, and God had mercy on you? Without any consideration of goodness inside of us at all. I wasn't even trying to find Him the first day I heard the gospel. I was just trying to learn more, to puff up myself. And then I realized I don't have any righteousness at all. And the work was done by our Lord Jesus Christ entirely. And He gives it unto all that believe. I obtained mercy. I was chosen. I'm in the book of life. Why? Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. What does that mean? Esther, how is Paul saying, look, I obtain mercy because I was an ignorant sinner in my unbelief? What does that mean? And how can you communicate that in hopefulness unto a person that understands the gospel? How do you preach that? What does that text mean? How does it apply unto you in your own life and experience? What does it mean? I did it ignorantly in unbelief, so I obtained mercy. What's the connection there? I'm asking. Hello? Anybody there? I can let you. Did you have an idea? Or you may.
So when you say that Paul did it out of ignorance, I believe it's in contrast to, you know, the Pharisees of his day that entirely knew what they were actually doing in the rejection of the Son of God. In fighting against God, but then whether out of ignorance or out of or knowingly or consciously, in that sense, we always rebel in one way or another without being in Christ. And Paul is not saying that because he had the ignorance, so he's better or he received the mercy because it was as in because he's rebelling against God's work. God was again was in ignorance. So, essentially, he's saying that his rejection of the Son of Christ is his zeal against God's people. Based on his it was just not knowing truly, knowing truly God, knowing truly the Son.
I hear you.
And you show that that was the case. I mean, when the right revelation came from God, God, by His grace, also, you know, brought about repentance and change in Him, as opposed to you know, the Pharisees, time and time again, which never come over there from our Lord to them. Yet it only really increased the hardness of heart they had towards Him.
I hear you, brother.
The distinction there is.
And as to what you said, now, this right here is by a man named Hendrickson. It's from Mr. William Hendrickson. It's the only book I brought from the United States are by this particular author, because most everything else is already, it's online already for free. But this particular guy is an excellent commentator. And so he said, Kelechi, exactly as to what you said. But I have a problem with it for a couple of reasons. One, Paul was a Pharisee. And he was the chief of the Pharisees. And he was there as they stoned Stephen. He heard the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, and then he held their coats as they stoned him. I think, and I'm pretty certain, I'm extremely sure, that this means the exact same thing as the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin means that as long as I reject Christ, I'm refusing the testimony of the Holy Ghost. I am blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I'm calling Him a liar in the testimony of Christ. I cannot be saved. But as soon as I confess my ignorance, I confess my unbelief. I confess my sin. I admit, Lord, I've been a fool. I've been wrong. As soon as a sinner comes to admit their sinfulness and their need, and their greed after everything in this world, their lust, their covetousness of fame and glory, their blasphemy of the gospel, their unbelief of God, their hatred of Christ, their lack of service towards Christ, as soon as I admit, or anybody else that's in this call or hear this sermon or in the world who admits their sin, there's mercy. There's mercy. That, my brothers, is the hopefulness of the verse. Election and predestination does not exclude anybody who wants mercy. Everybody who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. If I realize I've been wrong, I've been preaching the wrong gospel, I've been living for myself, I've been blaspheming God, I've been hateful towards my neighbor, I've been self-righteous, I've been speaking against those who preach truth. As soon as I realize that, there is mercy for me and you if we what? Admit our sins. And so once again, it's a place of scripture as to where believers are able to differ. But I don't think that the actual blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is to know that He is Christ and then to speak against Him. Because it's a lot of people who know in their head that this is the real gospel. And in their whole life, they speak against Him. But if they confess their sins, they obtain mercy. But let's keep going in the text. The best thing I can say to interpret scripture, one, you have to read the scripture each and every day. You have to know what the Bible says. And you have to have a gift. The ability to discern scripture, to actually put together the pieces of the puzzle. But in interpretation, each and every verse has to be interpreted in the light of everything else that's in scripture. I have to really know the whole of the New Testament, especially the epistles and the book of Acts, but the epistles are the most important part of scripture because they give us an understanding of the whole Bible. And you're going to be plugging in what Paul wrote as you go into the Psalms. You're going to be plugging in the book of Hebrews as you go into Exodus, etc., etc. So, let's keep going. Verse number 14. It says that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceedingly abundant. This really takes us back into verse number 12 as to where Paul said that He enabled me. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. It came with something. What are the goodies that grace came with? With faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. We did not have faith, and we did not have love. We had no love because we loved ourselves. every man that loves, everyone that loves is what? Is born of God. Until I was actually born again, I had no love in my heart towards my wife, towards my mother, towards my children, towards my neighbor, towards, if I was if a woman is the mother of the year, but she's not born again, she is leading her children into hell. That's not love. And she is even loving her children for herself and according unto her own rules. She's unregenerate. She doesn't have the Spirit of God. There is no good. There's only evil inside of her. That's the doctrine of total depravity. If you look in Genesis 6, it's every thought of every imagination of the heart of man was nothing but evil continually. That particular verse is in the book of Genesis 6 and verse 5. This is why God destroyed the world. It wasn't over homosexuality. It wasn't over racism. Everyone in the world was getting along just fine. But they had no fear of God, and they had no love of God. All they had was just, it's a renown amongst themselves. They had marriages and wives, and they had athletic stars, and they had these artists, these big men of renown, of skill, of talent. Everyone is having these huge marriages. Everyone's happy without God. And here's what he says. Then, Genesis chapter 6, 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. If I'm happy without God, I'm an evil human being. And that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That is not a person that has faith. That is not a person that has love. That is not a person who has a spark of goodness that needs just to be kindled and awakened. He has the light of conscience. He has the knowledge of God, but he suppresses that knowledge in order to live life how he sees fit instead of unto God's glory, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. But this grace that came unto you and me, this grace that came unto the Apostle Paul, this electing love that chose us to obtain mercy, it came, the almighty grace of God came with two gifts. Faith. To enable me and you to trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, to look to him and to be saved, to put our confidence in him, to rely upon him, to believe upon his atoning work, his blood, that he did it all. Everything it takes for a sinner to be made righteous with God is received by faith in Christ. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. As to when I was a four-point Calvinist, I was lost. And I was not lost because I did not believe in the limited atonement. Martin Luther, J.C. Ryle, even John Calvin, John Bunyan, and others have not believed in the limited atonement. I was lost because I did not believe in, did not understand, did not know about imputed righteousness. That's why I was trying to add my own righteousness, either my sincerity, my passing out tracts, my zeal, my repentance, as to how I've changed, as to how I'm the same in private as I am in public. I was adding the things I was doing and my knowledge, I can analyze scripture, and I was adding that unto the blood of Christ. That's a lost man who doesn't know God. It doesn't matter if he preaches election every day of his life. And I did so. But when I heard and learned that the work was finished by Christ, it was a perfect work. And God raised him from the dead. He was responsible for the salvation of the sheep. He gave his life for the sheep. He is the surety. He is the guarantee of the covenant. Once I heard that and trusted Christ, not myself, not my works, I don't have anything to add. I'm trusting Christ. I'm saved. And with that salvation, with that faith, also comes love. He, in my case, immediately produced power over sin, joy, peace, and the ability to love and to serve God. Things I had been trying to work up with the whip of the law, with self-effort, with the commands, with the threats. It was all vain jangling. I wasn't preaching the gospel of the glory of the blessed God and the cleansing blood of Jesus and the power that comes through his grace through the finished work of Christ and our total acceptance in him by faith only. But if you have love, you have faith. If you have love towards the saints, you have faith. If you have love towards God, if you have zeal towards God, if you have love towards his gospel, then you have faith. But faith, if it's all you got, is dead faith, because when God gives faith, he also gives love. I am justified by faith, and I'm sanctified by love immediately at the same time. He gives the cleansing of the spirit in the new birth that makes us able to see Christ and to love each other. These are the gifts of God's grace. And as I was saying earlier, my brothers, always, always look to Jesus Christ for everything you need in your soul. It doesn't come from here. It comes from here. It comes through here. Prayer and the reading and the hearing of the word. And this is and the singing of songs that bring us back into the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So he says these things are in Christ Jesus. Verse number 15. If you have any questions, because we're here. And he can get into even more detail about his call. Verse number 15. This is a faithful saying. If he's saying, I know this is true, and it's able to be spread about everywhere. This is a faithful saying. And it's worthy of all acceptance. Everyone ought to hear this word from God. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom
I'm chief, Paul says. What do you think is the reason the Apostle Paul makes this statement, he is chief? One, is he saying, I was chief or I am chief? Well, it's I am chief. It's in the present tense. I'm a sinner. That old me is still inside of me. It's sin that dwells inside of me. And I want it suppressed and I want it kept down. But Paul is saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he's holding himself up as an example of being chief. Why? 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 Is he bragging about himself? Is he trying to make us envious of him? Like, man, look at Paul. Wow. So what's he doing?
Well, it's realization of just what that on what it is of the salvation of Jesus Christ. The undeserving grace which salvation comes to him. And obviously you're saying he's chief of sinners. So see the reality of though the salvation has been come to us in Christ, we seem to see at that time, frankly, it also points to the sinfulness of our sin.
Okay. Okay. Is there anybody else? Sam, you here? Okay. We lost to Sam. If you look at the verse, are you going to be saying something, George? Okay, let us put our eyes again on verse number 15. And we're really analyzing and understanding the text, and we're making our connections in the text. We are really taking all of the words in the text and then seeing as to how they fit together and how this word, it makes room for this, and how this helps us understand that. This is a faithful saint and worthy of all acceptance. Okay, my ears are open, Paul. That Christ Jesus came into the world, here's his purpose, to save sinners. Then by saying, of whom I'm chief, Paul is offering encouragement to any sinner that's in this world that's been stripped of all righteousness, that has been proven a fool, that has been doing it wrong, that has thought, I knew God, but now you open the text and you look and see, man, I haven't known him at all. How about the poor sinners who are in the ministry of the preaching of the gospel, and we fail so many times? To hear Paul say that he is the chief of sinners makes this poor sinner say, there's mercy still for me. I haven't gone too low. I haven't gone too far. I'm not too much of a blasphemer. I haven't been too much of a persecutor. I haven't sinned myself out of contention. I'm the exact person Christ Jesus came into this world to save, effectually with his power, by providing grace, by enabling, by giving us faith and love, by counting us faithful, because he's going to make us faithful. I'm a sinner that's in contention, because Paul was the biggest sinner, the chief of sinners. And God Almighty had mercy on him. Look what God did with Paul. He transformed him to the greatest of Christians. That's the work of God. And you know what? It's entirely grace. It's entirely the enabling of God. It's entirely the appointment of God. He counted him this. He said, Paul is going to be this. But I don't know what God has said I'm going to be, except I do know he had told me to seek grace, obtain grace, believe in grace, to grow in grace. There is abounding, astounding grace for us. There is as much grace as me and you need to be everything that me and you need to be. As a sinner, you and I obtain mercy. So we ought to be hopeful. We ought to be optimistic. If we ever catch a sinner, they are rare jewels. There's not a lot of sinners who want to turn from their sins unto Jesus Christ. But if you ever catch one, if you ever find one, there is plenty of mercy. That is exactly the person that Jesus came to save. A sinner. And if we know ourselves to be a sinner, I don't have faith. I don't have grace. I can't earn it. It's going to have to be mercy. I don't have love. I don't have anything inside of me to give God. But it's all in Christ Jesus. It's free. It's for the taking. Verse number 16 is going to explain verse number 15. However, for this reason, I obtain mercy. Why? Why? He is giving all the credit unto mercy, and so must you and I. Well, we don't preach the gospel of the glory of God. If it isn't all mercy, it isn't God's gospel. That in me first, Paul says, or in me chiefly, in me preeminently, in me more than anybody else, Jesus Christ might show all long suffering. He might show how patient he truly is. As a pattern, as an example, as an illustration, as an encouragement to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. He's saying that the Lord Jesus had mercy on the biggest sinner out of hell in order to show everyone who shall believe how merciful and how gracious he truly is. And he did that, yes, by Paul's example. If Paul had never actually written scripture, and he had only been an example of a person he saved, everyone would say, man, look at God, he's merciful. But because Paul was actually entrusted with the gospel as an apostle and used to teach and write, he has worked through this man, the apostle Paul, this big time sinner, to teach the gospel to everyone in the world who comes to know God. Every Christian has heard of Paul. Every Christian understands Paul's doctrine. Every Christian knows not only that God had mercy upon Paul, but what Paul is actually teaching is the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. Brother Samuel, as he can't actually hear, I apologize. It's recorded. I will upload the audio this afternoon, but if you can help him, Kelechi, as you see his message. But I'm done, and I want to leave verse number 17 actually for next week. But are there any questions? Is there anything that you understand more clearly that is really pertinent into your heart, into your life, into your ministry? Anything that you want to discuss, to clarify, to hear more about, particularly about this text, this portion of scripture, then as we have some small time, if there's anything else. Is there anybody with anything to say here?
I'd like to with regards to Paul's situation, you know, Paul did all that he did sincerely, you know, because he thought he was serving God, but he was doing the will of God, you know. If somebody who knows the truth decides to oppose God, because to Paul he did everything ignorantly, you know, and he was sorry for that. But if somebody who has come to the truth that Christ is the only way, and he decides that he will oppose the gospel, you know, and then, I mean, such a person, I don't know if that person will receive this kind of grace that Paul received.
Well, brother, I understand as to what you're saying. If he acted in sincere blindness, but anybody that calls on the name of the Lord is going to be saved. And so the question is, can God give grace unto a person who is absolutely sure that Jesus is the Christ, but says, I won't serve him. I will not obey him. I'm going to turn from him. I'm even going to start to kill people, even though I know that he is the Christ. Yes. Yes. It's the grace. It will come to actually make him say, all that I was doing, I was a fool. I was blind. I really did not know his glory. I did not see his worthiness. So, I just think that if we have this principle, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord. Christ came to, Christ came to save sinners. So anybody that admits, I'm wrong, I've failed, I'm unworthy, I have no power, I have no goodness, I need mercy and grace and enablement. I need God freely. Anybody who confesses their sin, there is forgiveness and cleansing. And I think when Paul says that he is the chief of sinners, he's saying there is no sinner on this planet that was as evil as him. It could be Hitler, Osama bin Laden, it could be a child molester, it could be a cannibal, it could be any false prophet. If I know I'm twisting scriptures and preaching for sexual favors and for money and for fame, and I know it's a joke and I'm not serious and it's all a scam, if I come under the conviction of the Holy Ghost and see Jesus Christ and confess my sin, I'm the exact person he came for. And my brothers, and I don't think that we should ever put an obstacle in the way of a sinner that would say, this man has gone too far. There is a sin that's unto death. And if a man dies in his unbelief, and then we can quit praying. But as long as he's breathing, Paul is an example of a man whom the Almighty God can confront and change with his gospel. In fact, Paul was so wicked and so hostile that even the disciples in Acts 9 didn't want to have anything to do with him, because they could not believe he had been converted. That's how bad he was.
You know, I meant this friend of mine, he was my junior actually in secondary school. He's a barrister now, so I try to share the word of God with him. And he told me that actually share the gospel, but he has gone too far, you know, to accept the gospel. And he has done things, he has put his hand in things, and he's not prepared to come out of those things. He has joined certain cultic organizations and all that.
Yes.
Jesus Christ, that he has too far to return. That's what he was trying to tell me. You know. That's why I'm asking you deliberately, knowing the truth that Jesus Christ is the only way, and then decides that, you know, he doesn't want the salvation that only Jesus brings. But at least how you make me to understand that nobody's beyond being saved.
Yeah.
He turns away from the weeks.
Yeah. If this man, if he called on the name of the Lord, if he wanted salvation, that particular text is the perfect text to really point him and say, Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. If you admit your ignorance and your unbelief and how the things that you did are sinful, it's an open door for every sinner. Often people will use that as an excuse to continue in sin, because as you mentioned, he doesn't want to turn away from his sin. So he's going to use it as an excuse to appease his conscience. I've gone too far, there's no hope. in order to enable him to continue in sin with peace. But it would be far better if he would come unto Christ and get everlasting life. Right? Because hell is too long. As to, I know some cultists that have come unto Christ and who now preach. And I know men who have turned their back on Christ and spat in his face that he brought back to preach the gospel. Me, myself, like Mark, like Jonah, have sinned against God. I never thought I would preach again. Never suspected it. I had no interest in it. But he came back and he showed me, and I confessed my sins. I confessed my sins. And I put them on the table. And he gave me mercy and grace and faith and love. He convinced me that the blood of Christ is more powerful than I thought to reconcile a sinner unto God and to make God able to really bring his presence near. That blood isn't only strong for me as an unbeliever. And then I'm in my sports life, I'm in my false religion, but I hear the gospel, I come to imputed righteousness, I'm saved. I found out at the blood of Christ, it will save a sinning believer. Not only is it able to reconcile an unbeliever, it's able to restore God's joy unto a believer. And then the power of the Holy Spirit is another gift to make us able to live the Christian life with power in the fear of God. So I am, there is not anybody on this planet who shall call on the name of the Lord and the Master will say no to them. And if the Holy Spirit, if election, if the mercy of God, which is much grander than our minds are able to conceive, if it can reach out to Paul, if it can watch Paul all these years in his hateful pride, his arrogance, is utter blasphemy, and can be 100% in love with Paul the whole time. He's killing Christians, and the Holy Spirit and the eternal God and the Lord Jesus, they completely love Paul. Then at his own time, he awakened him unto the truth of the gospel. This is a statement that is worthy of all acceptance. Everybody ought to hear this statement and believe it. Christ came in the world to save sinners. Anybody who says, "Oh Lord, I'm a sinner, have mercy," shall obtain mercy. And that mercy will come and it will cleanse us with a brand new life that's lived on fire in zeal and passion for the glory of God in the gospel that's been entrusted unto us. Because when he saves us, he calls us with a purpose. And the purpose is to glorify Christ in the gospel. Is there anybody else? Is there anything else?
Thank you, brother. But what I just want to actually clarify is because the question that I was asked by George, and just like you said, the power of God, sufficient to save everyone is going to call upon the name of God. And we have to say that nobody would call Jesus Christ to know it except by the Spirit of God. So my question is simply, considering the fact that the last day, and it's just it's about certain groups of people in the days of tribulation and the days of apostasy, when some people will sell their souls, the Antichrist for the you know, Satan, in order to worship him and you'll take over and tell the man of the things. I want to know if what people like the category of people actually saved or redeemed.
Okay, that's a good question, brother. Sure, his purpose. Okay. It's an excellent question. I'm in the context. I've heard Kelechi. I've heard George. I've heard Mosepe. The mark of the beast and the best commentary I've seen on the Revelation is from William Hendrickson as well. And it's online now. I have the actual PDF. So, I will upload it into the group. But each person is born with the mark of the beast. It isn't a mark that's here and here. It's spiritual. The book of Revelation is all symbols. If you look at the scorpions, or the trumpets, or the seals, or the book, or the lamb, or the dragon, or the serpent, or the woman with the stars, or the cup with blood, these things are symbolic language to actually picture something that is real and true in the spiritual realm. Now, each person who doesn't know God is of their father, the devil, and they have the mark of the beast. In their mind is an evil conscience with their wicked works. If their hand is swift to do evil, they don't know God, they don't have God. But again, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It was a time that came when me and you were born again. Then we got the mark of God. Yes, that's Revelation chapter number 14. And so our seal is the knowledge of God according unto the scripture. And the mark on our hands is that me and you, now we do good works. So if it's Paul, if it's Hitler, if it's a child molester, if it's a homosexual, if it's a cannibal, if it's a false prophet, if it's a devil worshiper, if it's a human being, if it's a sinner, if a person ever comes and admits their sin, then the Holy Spirit has already worked on them. They're already in the book of life. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. He will save every sinner that calls upon him. So, he tells us to preach the gospel unto every creature, because we don't know
who shall be saved. We don't know as to who is the next Paul or the next us. Each of us was lost. Each of us was hateful to God. Each of us was blind. Each of us was a blasphemer. Each of us was of our father a devil. Each of us was a slave of sin. If you look at the scriptural truth, each of us, we hated God. And there is none good. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. There is not a single person on this planet that does good. And the lust of our father that he and you would do, but we obtain mercy. Every thought of the imagination of our heart, it was only on evil continually, even when we went into church, until we heard the gospel. And it was mixed with faith and love. And so the person that is really far off is us. It isn't some guy over here. I'm just, me and you are the miracle. If he can save you, he can save Hitler. If he can save us, there is no transvestite on this planet he can't save. If he can save us. So, yes, there is a book of life. And he knows all of his sheep. And he's going to call us all out. But he's going to call us out of all manner of sin and degradation. If you look at King Manasseh, he had done evil. He had his children pass through the fire. He actually tore down the house of God. His evil. If Scripture says it was no king in Israel as evil as Manasseh. Even Ahab was not as evil as Manasseh. And then God put him in the chains of affliction. And when he cried out, the Lord had mercy on him. He still gave consequences unto Israel because of Manasseh's sin. But Manasseh was saved and obtained mercy. And so the God that was saved the wicked King Manasseh, and would save the Apostle Paul, and would save us, that God's hand of mercy is not short. He can and will save anybody he pleases from all manner of sin and degradation. It's a sermon, it's my favorite sermon, it's called Sovereign Mercy. It is by a man named Ralph Bonner, and I'll upload it into the group chat. Is there anything else? Quite briefly, I don't want to go over 90 minutes. Anything else quickly?
I don't think there is anything.
Okay.
If there is something,
that'll be fine. That'll be fine. And so, Brother Kelechi, would you please close us in prayer? And you other men, be prepared in the upcoming weeks to be able to close us in prayer. And so you know the text. It's okay to to read the text ahead of time. But if you close this, please, Kelechi.
Father, we thank you for the word, for the words. It's holy. Which blessed our souls. Even in those realize the words of poor, abundant mercy. The essence and purpose of your law, which is to convict us of sin, to drive us to seek grace, to seek redemption, to seek forgiveness of this the Son. And Paul is an example of which put to us exceeding depth, such as your grace, to be able to take such matters forward from depths of hatred from you and for people to such as heights of willing and so much life to offer up his life in faith. Dear Father, so just so we pray for ourselves, we humbly forgive him of our sins and of our transgressions and of our wickedness against you. For you pray also that you keep us and you sustain us. I want you to praise and the glory of your grace, and us to boast in ourselves as good people, seeing that there's no good in us. And the only good in us is given by virtue of your Son and of his work towards us. Lord, which work is eternal, is never ending, is unchanging. Upon which basis, Father, we stand and are able to approach your throne of grace today. We ask that based on what he has accomplished in our behalf, that you praise and your words, that you would also equip us to realize that there's no sinner that is even far apart from your from the riches of your grace and your mercy. That you also grant us that confidence and boldness and to speak your truth, knowing fully well that whoever calls in upon your name, you will indeed save. Therefore, we ask, and even as we go about in our activities and our affairs, that we constantly think and meditate even on the riches of your grace in Christ towards us, and let it even cause there to be within us the fruit also of love and of faith, peace and of kindness towards you and towards us and towards our enemies. It is our prayer. And this is our earnest desire, and we trust that our spirit will work out in us. Be a strength and dear Father. For which Jesus will receive the prayer. Amen.
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 Thank you, everybody. It's nice to see all of you this morning. And I'm encouraged and exhorting. I'm happy to see you and to have the privilege to teach you the gospel. I hope that your calling and your clarity become more clear, and you'll be able to minister the gospel with the gifts that God gives you. I pray about preaching all the time. I strive, I struggle, I fail, I learn, I improve. So I am really all about this business of the preaching of the gospel. And I'll be going up north soon, and we're going to be hosting some seminars on the preaching of the gospel. For like a month in this place, up to 6 weeks in some other places. So we're looking at Zamfara, in Kaduna, in Kano, and in Jos. And then also I'm considering, I have a interview or a discussion next week that's with an overseas school. It's a seminary that has an online program, and I think that as I meet others that have a gift in the north, as I want to be able to connect them onto this program so that they can get even more resources and can have
even more study. So if you would pray about that, I appreciate it. And I have you men in my prayers, and I'm appreciative of you being here. I'm serving. Mosefe Ekeleche. Thank you.
Also, similar to you, bro,
amen. Amen. I'm anxious as well.
Thank you so much.
The Lord bless you, man.